Who wants to guess what we're going to talk about today? It's Memorial Sunday. Before we finish today, I want to pray. We have several, I don't know about how many families in the church, but at least two families. Esther's grandson, is that right? Grandson, married to your granddaughter or something like that, is in the military and in Afghanistan right now. Plus, there's a family, a young family that we've known for years that live in South Tulsa that come and visit with us about once a month. And Blake, Beth's husband, is in Stipes. Stice, S-T-I-C-E. Anyway, he's in the U.S. Army, and he's in Afghanistan, boots on the ground right now in Afghanistan. And so there are people around us that are serving our nation and serving in the military. What is Memorial Day? What is a Memorial Day? It's a day of remembrance, right? You know, someone has said, and I probably should have looked it up to get the author of the quote, but someone has said that freedom finds its genesis in the blood of martyrs. You know, when this country was founded many years ago, it took a war. Blood was shed for us to be a republic. We are not a democracy. We are a democratic republic. It means we elect people who represent us in Washington, in government. But for us to be who we are as a nation, its genesis, its beginning, was fighting oppression and tyranny, taxation without representation. I sort of feel like that now sometimes. It's not true, but I feel that way. You know, sometimes feelings are one thing, but facts are another thing. Okay, and so, by the way, that's a good statement for marriage, for parenting, for everything in life. Just because you feel something doesn't mean it's a fact. And you have to learn to separate feelings from facts. I mean, if you want to be happy, if you want to find fulfillment. Okay, and so Memorial Day was created as a holiday for our nation to remember our heroes. Principally those who have died, but also those who have served in the United States military, fighting in various wars and conflicts throughout the ages, throughout these 200 years we've been around. And we take this time in May, at the end of May every year, through an act of Congress signed by the President of the United States to celebrate this day and to remember. Tomorrow, our president will be laying a wreath at the Tomb of the Unknown, a monument celebrating those people who have died that we don't even know their names, fighting for freedom. And Memorial Day is an amazing thing. The idea of a memorial is actually found in the Scripture. It's so funny. For everyone who is pushing so hard to make America, the United States, a secular nation, for all those who are pressing so hard to make us represent something besides a faith in Jesus Christ, and the diversity that's in that, the fact of the matter is, America, the United States of America, is founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Principles of honor, injustice, fairness, accountability, representation. It's an amazing thing. But the idea of a memorial is found throughout Scripture, but my favorite one to talk about on this weekend is called an Ebenezer. You'll find the story of this Ebenezer in 1 Samuel. Samuel was the prophet who was watching over the affairs of Israel at this time. You remember before him was a guy named Eli, who was the priest. And Eli's sons became so corrupt that the people did not want to have another Eli in the form of his sons, and in fact, they got killed in battle. But Samuel was dedicated, if you'll remember the story of Hannah, Samuel was dedicated unto the Lord from his earliest days, and God began to speak to him in an audible voice. Well, he became a prophet of God, a man who carried the voice of God to the people of God, to the nation of Israel. And as he became an adult and he began to operate in that office, he would travel from place to place, and we're going to read that in this story. And he would do the functions of a judge, or he would do the functions of the declaring the oracle of God or the word of God, settling disputes, mediating controversy, that kind of thing. And that's what Samuel was doing. And in the same way that Eli's sons became corrupt, Samuel's sons did too, and that's another whole story. But in the middle of Samuel's life, in 1 Samuel's this story, just before this story happens, is the story where the ark of God is taken captive by the Philistines. One of my favorite stories to preach is how when they put the ark of God in the temple of Dagon, that overnight the idol of Dagon fell at down before that, you know. And then they stood it back up, and the next night it fell, and this time it broke its hands and feet off. You know, finally, and then they stood him back up again and passed him back together. And then overnight everybody broke out in hemorrhoids, tumors, all kinds of miserable things happening. And they were smart enough to figure out that there was some kind of problem going on here because they were dishonoring the living God. That's fascinating to me because in many people's lives, they never figure out that the problems in their life are principally coming because they're not honoring God. Even the Philistines, who were heathens, figured out that they had messed with the living God. And so they set that ark on a cart with some cattle that weren't weaned from their mother. They should have never wandered away and headed it out of town with some golden offerings on it. And those cows knew right where to go. They went straight to Israel. And so that all of that was taking place, and then Samuel comes on the scene in chapter 7, verse 1. Let's do verse 2. So it was that when the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim a long time, and it was there 20 years. Everybody say 20 years. 20 years. That's a long time. We read those numbers and we don't think anything about it. 20 years. 2 decades. That's a long time. 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Now what had happened is the Philistines had conquered them, and they were oppressors. That would mean in this culture, when they would have a harvest, the oppressor would come and take the fruit of the harvest and leave you to starve. If you had a herd and you were making flocks and cattle, they'd come and gather up all the extra stuff and leave you something to breed again. You know, and it was oppressing. They would beat you. They would take your families as slaves. This was a hard time. And Israel was in this place because they had departed from God. And my theme this morning is more than just Ebenezer. My theme this morning is, sometimes when you find difficulty happening on every hand, you need to ask, what have I done? Where have I departed from the living God? Now, we live in the age of grace and faith. We live in an age of God's favor. We live in a time when the Holy Spirit is present among us, drawing us to God, speaking to us, convicting us of sin. Absolutely, God loves us very much. But if you continue to choose against God, it'll put your life in a schnit. Y'all know one of those things? In a hard place, in a difficulty, in a place where there's trouble. And yes, God is with you in that place, but if you continue to make choices that are anti-Christ choices, you will continue to have trouble. That's what Israel was doing. So Samuel said, okay, you guys tired of oppression? You're tired of being in a funk? You're tired of being beat up? You're tired of being run over? If you would just stop your idolatry and worship the Lord alone. Verse 4. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Now this means they were offering sacrifices to these other idols. And they stopped that and they began to offer the sacrifices the law commanded to Jehovah. And they began to worship God alone. Okay, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. You know, repentance is a big deal. Can we talk for a minute? Repentance is a big deal. You know, sometimes we think if we'll just start doing right, that that takes the place of repentance. Just stopping doing wrong and starting doing right is not the same as repentance. The fruit of repentance is to change. But you have to repent of your sin in order to be free from it. They said, in verse 6, "We have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah." Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now they've been, for 20 years, these people have been dominating their lives. The prophet calls them together and says, "Repent, God's going to show up and help you." They come together, they repent of their sins, and the bad guys hear that they're gathered together in one place, and so they decide they're going to put a stop to this, and they march their armies up there. So that's what's going on. "So the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, for he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.' Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him." You should remember that. When you cry to the Lord answers you. When you turn to God, God turns to you. "Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines." You know what he did? He scared the bejeebies out of them. "And so confused them that they were overcome before Israel." So God worked on behalf of Israel. He didn't work in the place of Israel. Now, this is an important lesson, you guys, both Old Testament and New Testament. This is an important lesson. God does not work in place of you. God does not work in place of you. The Bible talks about us being co-laborers with Christ. Notice that the Lord thundered, but Israel went to battle. The Lord caused the confusion, Israel won the victory. Now how does that work today? That works that God will give you favor, but you still got to do the job interview. God will give you wisdom, but you still need to do the work. A lot of times we think the idea of a miracle from God is that he does everything for us. And it's just not a correct understanding. There are miracles where you cannot be involved, and that is true, but they're called miracles because they're unusual. The ordinary way God works is when you do your part, he does his part. Or he may even start doing his part, and then you follow up by doing your part. But it's not that God does his thing and we don't have a part. We have a part. We have a part. We have a part. Okay, now. "And the men of Israel went out," in verse 11, of Mizpah, "and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" Ebenezer actually means stone of help in the Hebrew. "So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." Now, let's talk about this. He set up this monument. We've got monuments all over. Do you know in the city of Claremore by the old courthouse, there is a fire that burns out there on the whatever side of the building that is, on the northeast sort of side? You know, this town, it's hard to know what's north, south, east, and west. But, you know, it's there, and it's an eternal flame. I don't know that it's going to be continued at the new courthouse. I hope so. But I don't know that whether it is or not. But it is there. It's burning today, and it's in remembrance of the World War II veterans. We have memorials all over the place. There is the Vietnam Wall, where the names of all those who were killed in Vietnam is in Washington, D.C. And there's actually one that's now, I think, in Fort Smith, a mobile one. And so we have memorials all over the place. You know, now I do not believe that my mother is in the grave where she's buried. I believe my mother is in heaven in the presence of Jesus. But before tomorrow is over, I'm going to go out by Alma's grave where there's a headstone that says Alma Phillips, and with her date of birth and date of passing, and I'm going to put some flowers on that in memory of my mom. You know? Notice that was Helen shouting over here. There's something that's been happening in the generations in terms of remembering those kinds of things. I don't think of Jenny's mom and dad who buried in Chelsea. I hardly ever go to that cemetery. I hadn't been there in years. Because I don't think of the people that I know who knew Jesus as being where we put their remains. I really don't. I mean, I really don't. I mean, deep in my heart, I don't think Grandpa's buried out there. You know, I just don't think that way. I think that they're what the Bible says, they're in the presence of Jesus, but their memory is special to me. Their memory and the thing they did in my life, the investment they made in my life, the gifts that they gave me, the wisdom they communicated to me, the heritage that was left with me is precious. And I want to honor those people who helped us, and my mother being chief for me. You know? And so this stone, called an Ebenezer, a stone of help, was erected near these two cities as a remembrance of what God did against the Philistines, against the enemy of Israel. Now, in Deuteronomy, there's another story. Now, the reason Samuel did this is because Moses talked about putting up places of remembrance so that when your children ask you, "Dad, Pawpaw, what does that rock mean over there? Why do you keep that thing around?" That you will be able to tell them the story of God's mighty deliverance in your life. You know, our children need to hear the stories of God's deliverance in our lives. Our children need to hear the stories of God's deliverance in our lives. It's important for the next generation and the generation behind them to know there's a living God. And one of the most profound ways you communicate that is in telling the stories of what God has done in your life. "Well, you know, Pastor, I'm not perfect yet." It's not about that. It's not about you. It's about what God has done. It's not about your inadequacy or your success. It's about what God has done in your life. And what they did in the Old Testament is they raised up memorials. Just like tomorrow when the president lays a wreath at the tomb of the unknown, it's to remember those people that we don't even know who gave the ultimate sacrifice that we can enjoy the freedoms that we do. Isn't that right? And so we need, I think, in our lives, we need Ebenezers. Is there a danger in having Ebenezers? Yes. If you study church history at all, you will know that over a period of time in the life of the church, From the before we got into the thousands, into 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800s, you'll find out that people began to be enamored with the thing that represented what God did, and they began to have more affection for the object than they did for the God who was behind the object. So there is a danger that we can get to be bright, we can have our memorials, or we can have our stories, and we can have these things, and we began to give affection to the object, which then becomes idolatry. And certainly we don't want to do that, but I think it's important to have. You know, at our house, my wife had a sign made after the cancer story, after the cancer battle, and it was a battle. And it was one of those battles where it was God and us. All of you who were here, Jenny and me, and God. We fought that battle together, and we won that puppy. I'm happy to say some 10 years later, still cancer-free. So it was a battle. But at our house, We were on vacation, and we saw a place where they make these signs, and she had a sign made. What's the sign say? It says Testimony House. We were going to hang it out on our brick wall in front of our house, but we thought better of it. We didn't want it to weather, so it's hanging on a wall inside our house. And every time I walk by that sign and I see that sign, you know what I remember? There was a battle, baby. There wasn't any real blood involved, but it felt like blood, sweat, and tears. And there was a battle, and we were together, and we fought that battle, and we won that battle. Testimony. It's a memorial in our home. If you come into our home and you see that sign, Testimony House, and you say, hey, why do you have that hanging there? Guess what you're going to hear? You're going to hear a story about how we engaged the battle and how God brought us through. I don't know what you have at your house. I don't know on what God has done. I look around the audience today, and I can point at some of you. I remember standing with Chris Belcher at Hillcrest Hospital in the surgical waiting room, and the doctor called us out one day, and after he had been working on Trish, and he called us out, and he said, well, it's not there. I believe this is a direct quote. And we're standing there, and here's Chris, and here I am. And we're not, and it's, he's just started the surgery. He's not been in there much. We don't know what in the world's going on. And he calls, and we go in this little room. And Trish, you should have been there. You would have liked this. But you were busy, I realize. And we're standing there, and he just looks at Chris, and he says, "Well, it's not there." Chris said, "What's not there? What's not there?" Well, you know, it's just not there. You know, so I wondered if I was working on the wrong lady. I called my office to see if they'd send over all the paperwork, you know. And it's, he said, well, what about the tumor? Chris says, what about the tumor? Oh, well, it's not there. Well, what about the mass? Well, it's not there. But I went ahead and took the ovary anyway just to make sure. Now, I know Chris and Trish have been through a lot of battles in their life together just in the years that I've known them. But this is one where we won. And the tumor, they would have swore on a stack of Bibles that they had the high-tech oncologist standing by to recommend treatment modalities as soon as they took it out and did a slide under the microscope. Wasn't needed. Yeah. Stories of God at work in your life. Stories of God at work in your life. Now, here's what happens. We get obscured by the places where we didn't have the victory. Now, stay with me. We get caught up in our quote-unquote failures or our faith failures or our where we don't understand what's going on, where we can't answer the question. And sometimes I think we miss the answers because we don't celebrate the victories. Because we don't remember to have a thankful heart. I'm praying for a revival at Life Changer Church. Do you know it? I'm praying for revival. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, it has this to do with it. I am not ungrateful or unappreciative of all that God has done among us. I'm standing here and I'm looking. I can remember stories that Barbara told. I can remember stories that Lois has told. I can remember Marnell got healed before school started on Thursday night. She came in early and said, Pastor, I don't think I'm going to be able to be here tonight. I'm in so much pain. I said, well, that was in the afternoon. I said, well, Craig, were you here? Somebody was here with me. Laura, somebody was here. We just prayed for her then, and she got some relief and came back and during the class, completely well ever since then. Is that right? I'm not exaggerating, am I? No. You know, I can remember those stories. I'm looking at Terry sitting over here. By the way, it's good to see you. And, you know, I can remember stories of God's grace in her life. I'm thinking about some things in Brian and Reba's life. I remember when Reba was unconscious on a ventilator in the Indian hospital, and Brian called me and said that she has toxic shock, and they didn't give her any hope. They didn't give her a little bit of hope. They didn't give her any hope at all. They were calling the pastor so that he could get there and, you know, kind of do what pastors do and sort of be nice and supportive. And we prayed for her, and when I was praying for her, she was in a massive seizure. If you talk to her about it, she said she was up, she was outside her body watching me pray, wondering, what's Pastor doing? You know, and she was on her way somewhere. And the seizure stopped. And Reba woke up. And she got so healed, she couldn't even join a class action lawsuit against the company. She got so healed. There are no in her body today, and this has been 20 years now, that there's nothing in her body to indicate she's ever had toxic shock. They can't prove it with blood chemistry. Ebenezer's. Places where we know that God worked. But we get overwhelmed sometimes with the fact that we have people who die, friends that we know who die. We have things that struggle. You have ongoing health issues. You have these things going on in your body that you don't have 100% victory 100% of the time. All the time, you still have issues you struggle with. But I'm telling you, friend, it's not a reason to not remember the good things that God has done in your life. It's not a reason to not remember what God has done in your life. And I think if we would remember what God has done in our life, it would help us a whole lot more in the battle that we're in right now. You know, sometimes it's amazing to me the things that have happened in this church. We have not done a good job at celebrating those things. It's on me. I'm sure it is. I didn't think about it. I don't know. I was grateful and glad and all that, but we haven't done a good job. I'm looking at my daughter-in-law. You know, I remember when she was pregnant with Michaela. That's our oldest, my favorite oldest granddaughter. And she comes in here, and Michaela's going to be delivered, what, May? Just had a birthday here. And it was in early April. And Sherry's in that comes in, and she's in tears. They've been to the doctor, and the doctor says she's got something going on with her heart, and she can't give birth. That it's too dangerous to give natural birth, and it's too dangerous to have a C-section. It's kind of like, hello, doc. Don't you understand the way nature works here? Something's going to happen here in a few weeks. And we began to pray, and we began to do the other interventions the Lord gave us to do. She's had four wonderfully healthy children since then with no complications or no problems. Matter of fact, Sherry can have kids quick and easy. Most of the women I know who talk to her say it ain't right. With no heart problems. Ebenezer's. Sometimes I think life is such a rush and life is so much pressure, and there's this thing and then there's that thing and then there's this thing and there's this worry and that worry and this concern that we forget to raise a stone big enough to trip over. We forget to celebrate the victories. We forget. And I think it's not good. I'm not going to say it's sin. I don't know whether it's sin or not, but it's not good. It's not good to forget what God has done. You know what? If he did it once, he'd do it again. You know, I'm sitting here. I don't want to call too many. I'm looking at Stephen. Last year, in what, December, a year ago, not this past, but a year ago, they were in a disaster financially. I mean, that's putting it mildly, isn't it? You know, and he just gave testimony, what was it, a few months ago, how that they stayed faithful to God. They didn't know how it was going to happen or how it was going to work out. And then, you know, and he drives a big rig, and he had to have the engine overhauled about three times. Comes to, oh, you know, a few 20s of thousands of dollars, you know, that kind of stuff. And how in the world, and then there's a house, and there's, and they have a wonderful swimming pool, by the way. But, and you know, and there's all kinds of, you know, how are you going to do all this stuff? And in 1 year's time, all the debt was paid. Everything was caught up. And they give glory to God. And Steve said, I'm not exactly sure how all that happened, but it's all done. What happened because they were faithful to God with their tithe? It happened because they were faithful to God in serving Him. It happened because they engaged the battle. They didn't just quit because they got under pressure. Amen. And now they sit here in church on this Memorial Sunday, and they could erect a stone out in their front yard and inscribe something on it as big as anybody's rock. Now, in closing, let me say, we need to remember the men and women who have sacrificed for our freedoms. We don't need to take that stuff lightly. It's easy to be back here in America, not out there in the hinder lands of the world. You know, folks, listen to me. I've been around the world enough to know everybody doesn't just like us because we're Americans. And it don't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what you, when you have that U.S. citizenship passport, it means something that a lot of people don't like in the earth. Now, there's a lot of people that like us, but there's a lot that don't. Okay? And we have men and women in the United States Armed Forces that are serving today at the bidding of our politicians and at the bidding of our military leaders. Just or unjust, whatever you think about it, they are in harm's way. And we don't want to forget those folks. And for those who have given their ultimate sacrifice, they have been killed in battle. They have been killed. They have died in service to their country. We don't, on this Memorial Day weekend, want to take that lightly. I don't. Listen, folks, we can get so caught up in our very own lives, in the drama of our very own week-to-week existence, that we lose perspective on the larger picture. If you're in pain in here today, that pain is demanding attention. And it'll cause you to lose perspective on the larger picture. If you're here today and you're under some kind of an economic crisis, that economic crisis will cause you to lose perspective on the bigger picture. If you're here and you're in a relational problem, your marriage is on the rocks or something, that crisis of the moment, important though it may be, can cause you to lose perspective on the larger issues. Do you know that? I really can. And I'm here to remind you, somebody died. Somebody's blood was poured out. Somebody's life was sacrificed for you to enjoy the freedoms you do as an American. But listen to me, Christian. Somebody died. Somebody's blood was poured out that you could enjoy a relationship with the living God. That you could enjoy a relationship. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Ben, can you remember something God did for you? JR, can you remember something God did for you? Had a heart attack 2 years ago. Don't even look like it. Russ, can you remember something God's done for you? Russ is living a miracle right now, actually. It's kind of fun to watch, even on the outside. Can you remember something God's done? Chad, can you remember something God's done for you? Do you remember what some big thing God's done for you? I just told you Tristan and Chris's story, one of their stories. You know? Do you remember? Can we remember what God has done for us? I hesitate to call on everybody. But can you remember what God has done for me? Well, I'm looking over here at Craig and Paul. I remember God did some good stuff for y'all. Hadn't been that long ago. Pretty big deal. Can I encourage you? Can I exhort you? Can I cajole you? Can I threaten you? In all of our barbecuing, in all of our late going, and all of our celebrating, and all of the good things that are going to be happening between now and tomorrow in our Memorial Day weekend, and all the remembrances, and all the salutes, and all the hail to the chief, and all the star-spangled banner, and all the things that are going to be done to celebrate Memorial Day, would you take a few minutes somewhere along the way and you sit down with your wife or your friends or your family, or maybe with your kids, and remind everybody what God has done in your family? It's a good thing to do. One of the things I enjoy about David and Sherry's testimony in the last 15 to 18 months is that their children live through it with them. My grandkids will never be the same. I remember when Alma, little old bitty Alma, Jack had flown out from under a car, slapped me upside the face, cut my lip in half, blood was squirting out both sides. I was about 17 and a smart aleck. And she got me in the kitchen, and I remember I can just see it as plain as day, and the house doesn't even exist anymore. And I was 6'3" then. And she reached up and put her hand on top of my head. And she said, "I command the flow of blood to stop in the name of Jesus." Stop. Stuck those two lips together. Scares me to death to think about it today. Stuck those two pieces of lip together. Put a Band-Aid over it. And it healed up perfectly. If you get out there and inspect my lip today, you might see a scar after 60 years. God's real. He's big. He's alive. And to the person who will believe, you can have the fruit of that relationship. Can you remember your stories, Helen? You remember what God's done? Yeah. Remember that? Remember that? Travis, I need to talk to you before we leave today, okay? It's about your brother-in-law. I got a word about that. All right, everybody? What are we going to do one more day? We're going to eat hamburgers. Some of us have got a little more money. We're going to eat steak. We're going to remember. Here I raise my Ebenezer, my rock of remembrance. Here's a plaque in my house. I got a rock. Both my boys learned to ride bicycles, standing on that rock, propping up on it, and learning how to take off. I've carried that rock around with me for 30 years now. House to house to house. It's buried in a flower bed, and I expect if we move, that rock will go with us again. I look at that rock, and I think, Dave and James learned to ride a bicycle on that rock. Understand? Let's remember what God's done for us. Do something tangible. Do something so that you'll mark the day. So when your kids walk by, "Daddy, what's that there for?" "Well, honey, Mom and I are in a real problem. God saved us." "What's this picture here?" "Well, it was a tough time, but God prevailed." Remember what God has done. Would you join me in prayer? Let's stand together. If you've got a loved one that's serving in